Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One more time, would you turn to three or four people? Would you wish them a Merry Christmas before you are seated? Merry Christmas, Tim. Love you, buddy. You may be seated. So delighted to have everybody here today. You guys look great. And weren't those babies beautiful? Oh, wow. Absolutely beautiful. And the music. Thank you, Jesus. What a great way to celebrate Christmas. Come to the house of the Lord. Be reminded of the Christmas story. And bring the meaning home with us and live that meaning. That's so very, very important. Well, we're coming to the preaching of God's word. And I want to say, once again, I know it was already involved in the media moment, how much my family and I just appreciate all the love, all the kindness, all the cards. Thank you for that. Thank you for the gifts. And to the guys that collected some resources and pulled together for a special gift for me, you know who you are, and I want to say how much I appreciate that. I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Norman Pasley, who is in a very serious situation right now. He pastors in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he made some investments in my life when I was a young pastor. I was part of a ministry called Jonathan Project. And he was one of the men who took some extra time and mentored me. And today, he is in a hospital. He needs a heart transplant. And he's having some kidney issues as well. And it's a situation that just requires a miracle. And with all of these people together and our faith collectively, I would love to send some prayers to Pastor Norman Pasley, his church today, and his family. This would be a difficult way to celebrate Christmas in a hospital room, and yet I know that he has an unshakable faith, and his confidence is in the Lord. Could we gather together right now? Could we just lift our hands and pray right now for Norman Pasley? In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you are a healer. We thank you, God, that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, you see this faithful servant, this incredible pastor and leader. He needs a touch from heaven. Lord, if you will heal him, he doesn't need a heart transplant. If you will heal him and raise him up, God, he can leave that hospital room today. In Jesus' name, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that nothing is impossible with you. Your word declares that by your stripes we were healed. And Lord, we invoke that promise over his life. In the name of Jesus Christ, would you touch his congregation today? And would you touch his family today, Lord? Would you lift their spirits? Let them feel your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, everybody said in Jesus' name. Thank you for that. Well, we are finishing up our series. The series, The Story, related to the Christmas story. And today, I want to preach to you how the storyline of God is intertwined into your storyline. Everybody say, my story. Yes, my story, our story. And when we begin to reflect on our lives, it's interesting that whether you're a Christian or not, we all feel that there must be meaning and significance in our lives. We want things to make sense. We want to see all the dots connected. And is there anybody like that? Like, you have to have a reason for everything. If you get a cold, you've got to know why you have a cold. It's not just the reality that you have one. You have to hit the rewind button and say, now how did this happen? Where was I when I started getting the snivels? And my wife, she's a black belt. She's an expert on hitting the rewind button and telling our family when we're sick how we got sick. And she loves to make sense of the world. Well, she's not unique in that we all want to make sense of our world. And there's actually terminology that we all use. People with faith, people who don't go to church at all. We all have sort of fallen into this terminology that reinforces the idea that everything somehow, some way has a purpose. For example, we say things like, well, everything happens for a reason. Have you ever said that to someone? Everything happens for a reason. Or have you heard somebody say, well, I don't believe in coincidences. I just don't believe in coincidences. Maybe somebody would say this, it wasn't meant to be. The Packers were not meant to go to the Super Bowl this year. It just wasn't meant to be. And I don't know what it is about being a Packer fan that makes us feel better. But we say things like that, and it's like we put it in context, and there is meaning in it. There was significance in all the losses this year. And if the Vikings win it all, we're all going to need prayer, because I just don't know how that could be divine providence. I just don't know, Troy. Oh, my brother-in-law's here too. Oh, boy. Wasn't meant to be. We'll say this. It'll all work out. It'll all work out. We're trying to encourage someone who's going through something, and we tell them it's all going to work out. And for the most part, that works. For the most part, that keeps us going in life until we really hit a big bump in the road. When there's a big tragedy, and it's human nature at that point when sometimes our little trivial responses don't seem to help. And then we start asking the question why. We start digging deeper, and we want context for that extraordinary pain that we're going through. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The extraordinary. The thing we didn't plan on. Divorce. Disease. Drama in the family. Dismissal of a job. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? What is the reason for this? What is going on in my life? And it's especially hard when somebody we love is going through something. Are there any parents here who ever said, I'd rather go through that than see my child go through that? And you struggle, and you're kind of pushing through the pile, trying to find reasons, the purpose pile, and we're saying, "It, I just don't understand this, and what's going on with all this?" It's something very unique about all of us. Now, Christians have a reason. We really do. We believe this, and Christians believe that everybody, whether you are a believer or not, whether you believe in God or not, Christians believe that everybody was made in the image of God. In fact, if you'll write this little this verse down, read it, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us that we were created in the image of God. And the God that created us is a purposeful God. Yes. He's purposeful. And this God that created us is involved in the chaos of your storyline. And when you read the scripture, you will discover that the Bible states very emphatically that all things are working for your good when you love God and when you acknowledge Him in your life. So we believe that God possesses the wisdom to bring order out of our chaos. And God brings intention into things that seem to have no purpose at all. And this thing in you that wants to make sense out of everything in life and connect all the dots and make sure they're all arranged in a way that makes sense, this is a reflection of God in you. You were created by God. You were made in His image, and God is purposeful and God is intentional. And that's why that's innate in you. The very thing that causes the birds to fly south in the wintertime, the very thing that causes the salmon to swim upstream, you it's just sort of innate. It's a powerful force of nature. There is a powerful force of nature in you that is suggesting to you that there is significance and there is purpose in your life after all. You were designed by God. Now, for some people, that's a troubling statement that I'm making, and you're wondering at what I'm saying, and you really want to believe that you are completely alone in this journey, that you're somehow autonomous and that you are the reason for your successes and that you're really in control. But if you really think about it, it's like a pebble in your shoe. There's this nagging sense of, this isn't enough. There's got to be more than a job. There must be more than a losing season with the Packers. There has to be more to life than all of this. And I'm here to tell you, God is putting that longing and that desire and that thought in you. That's the image of God in you. That is God helping you to understand that there's purpose and order and there's a plan. Yes, even in the chaos in your life. Intuitively, you know this. And you long to connect the dots. You long to connect the dots. Now, all that collides with the Christmas story, because the Christmas story in some ways is the best example of God stepping into the seeming randomness of life, the chaos of life, the meaninglessness of life, and reminding us that there is a story after all. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at this verse on the screen. It says, but when the fullness, look at this now, of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come. Now, when you look at the time of Jesus' birth, it was a chaotic time. It was a time of conquest. World powers had stepped onto the world stage and grasped governments and conquered kingdoms. It started, first of all, with the Babylonians. And everybody thought, well, the Babylonians are going to rule. But they were thrown down by the Persians. And then the Persian Empire was overthrown by the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire was overthrown by the Roman Empire. This was the time of Jesus Christ. In about 500 years, we had all of these world powers rise up and seize the world. It was chaotic. And in all of this chaos, we're introduced to a young girl by the name of Mary. And incredibly, there's a light of purpose that shines. And the scripture says, when the fullness of time had come, in spite of the chaos, in spite of all of the events of the world seeming to be random, there is this purpose that emerges. And we read in Luke's account regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. Everybody say Luke. That's right. Luke was, we're told, a physician. And let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you, watch this now, an orderly account. Everybody say an orderly account. Yes. Luke says, I'm getting ready to present to you an orderly account regarding the happenings of Jesus, his birth, his life. And he says, most excellent Theophilus, verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, does not sound like once upon a time, does it? This is not like some fairy tale situation. No, Luke is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you the real account. I'm going to tell you how it happened. I'm going to tell you how it went down so you can know with certainty. This is not long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. This is absolutely something that is observable, and there's history here. And Luke is not saying abandon your brain at the door and try to use your imagination. No, he's saying this is how it happened. So I want you to know, in spite of the chaos of the world, there was a very specific thing that happened. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that isn't once upon a time, people. In the sixth month, if you read the previous verses, you will know that the sixth month is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary. The Bible says the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was what? Mary. So we're introduced to this young lady by the name of Mary. She's from Nazareth. She's not a princess. She's not celebrated in any way. We don't know a whole lot about her lineage. We don't know much about this lady. It sort of seems random, but God is purposeful. And he's stepping into her life, and he's about to hijack her world. But not in a bad way, for good. He's about to bring incredible good to the world through this woman, Mary. I may not know your address. I don't know what your accomplishments are, but I want you to know God knows your address, and God wants to step into your world and bring indescribable good and indescribable purpose to your life. That's what God's all about. That's what he's about. And so her name is Mary. Now, look at this. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Isn't it great when for whatever reason the teacher likes you? Did you ever have that class where for whatever reason the teacher just wanted to adopt you? And your teacher just believed in you? And have you ever had the other experience where the teacher hated you for whatever reason? And you don't know exactly why, but they just didn't seem to like you very much? Well, look at this. The angel announces to Mary, essentially a peasant girl in a nondescript city, out of the randomness and chaos of world events, an angel says, "The Lord knows who you are, and you are highly favored." Can I tell you, the Lord knows who you are, and you are highly favored. Now, having said that, let's be careful. Let's be careful to understand that Mary has to hang on to these words for a long time. Because what the angel is getting ready to tell her is, "Can I borrow your body for 9 months? In fact, something has happened inside of you." Mary, well, let's just read the account. The angel said to her, verse 29, "But when she saw him," this angel, "she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Yes, I guess so. That would be quite a moment. An angel appears to you and says, "You're highly favored." Wow, mind blown moment. And she's trying to process this. Verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. That's quite an announcement. Especially since this nation has been conquered several times. They've been plundered several times. They haven't even had a real government for 500 years. And an angel is saying, "You're going to be pregnant, and your son is going to be a king. His government will have no end." And Mary's thinking about all of this, and she only has one question. Look at the next verse. She says, "How can this be possible? Since I don't know a man." There's a good question. She's not even thinking about this world power at that moment. She's thinking, "I don't understand exactly how this is all going to work. How can this be?" Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Wow. Wow, wow. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God," look at this, "nothing is impossible." With God, nothing is impossible. Now let's just hit the rewind button real quick. I'm not going to preach a long time, but I do want there to be a powerful takeaway for you when you leave this place. This is not a dine-in moment. This is carry-out for you. And I want you to appreciate something. I want you to appreciate that the world was chaotic. I want you to appreciate the fact that Mary was just a simple young lady. Obviously, she was a pure and chaste young lady. But really, her life was unremarkable. She was from an unremarkable place, and yet God was working, and God knew who she was. She didn't realize that she was highly favored, and she had to take this word, and she had to treasure the thing that was spoken in her, and she could not afford to forget what the angel said to her, because her life was getting ready to be interesting. She was going to have to explain how it was that she was pregnant. Can you imagine that? How is she going to tell her parents? Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. What happened? The Holy Spirit overshadowed me. Sure. She's going to get funny looks from the math teacher. In fact, things are so delicate that Joseph, her betrothed husband, the man that she's engaged to be married to, fortunately, an angel appears to him and tells him what is going on. And the Bible says Joseph had her put away. In other words, he took her out of her everyday life. And that was the beginning of a very disrupted life. Her life is absolutely disrupted. Her body now is beginning to change. She's just a young girl. A lot of people would say that she's about 15 years of age at this point. 15 years of age. And she's pregnant. And at about 9 months, there is this decree that the whole province has to be taxed. Everybody say taxes. Yes, even back then they had taxes. And Mary and Joseph have to go to Joseph's homeland or area, community, Bethlehem. And so Mary has to ride on a donkey. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant and having a 120-mile excursion on the back of a donkey? It's no wonder that she went into labor when that trip was over with. Can you imagine how uncomfortable she was 9 months pregnant? Hour after hour, enduring this whole situation. Does she feel highly favored at that point? God has made an appointment with her. And yet, for whatever reason, Gabriel forgot to reserve a hotel room for them when they got to Bethlehem. There's no room for them at the inn. And so she finds herself 9 months pregnant, and they're sleeping in a stable. You know what that would smell like. You know what that environment is all about. And she's probably so tired, she probably doesn't half care that she's in a stable. Just let me put my head down. Let's just gather some straw together and let's just go to sleep and let's try to forget everything that just happened. And all of a sudden, pangs of childbirth come upon her. And she's looking around and she's thinking, oh no, not here, not now. Mary, you're highly favored. Highly favored. Don't jump to the wrong conclusion when you have to go through some things in life that you don't completely understand. Sometimes we even wonder, God, are you even paying attention? Are you asleep at the wheel? How could this be going on? God is working. God is working. It was prophesied that this Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. God was working. God was orchestrating this entire situation. And so Mary has to bring a baby into the world in a stable. And if that's not enough, there's a king, an insecure king by the name of Herod, who has heard that a Christ child was born in Bethlehem. And so he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies, to ensure that there's no competition. And Joseph and Mary have to race to Egypt, and they live as refugees for 3 years in Egypt. You're highly favored, Mary. You're highly favored, Mary. God is working in your life. In spite of the chaos, in spite of the pain, in spite of the bumps in the road, I want you to know that God is working, and He was working. You and I are able to step back and see this story from finish to beginning, from beginning to the finish. And we are able to see that truly God was weaving a marvelous tapestry together, a story of stories together. And Mary was involved in the storyline, but she was blind at times to what was going on. She didn't completely understand everything. She didn't have the perspective that we have.
And I just want to tell somebody in this place, you don't have the perspective that God has, but when you involve him in the storyline of your life, you can know that he's working together for good. You just need to hang on long enough to see God work. You need to hang on long enough to see God get glory out of that situation in your life. Yes. Yes. Mary, you're highly favored. It'd be hard for her to imagine that she was highly favored as she sees her grown-up son beaten mercilessly. Beaten mercilessly and tortured. Whipped with a cat of nine tails, a special kind of whip that caused bleeding, lacerations all over his body. Beaten to the point of beyond recognition. Seeing her son nailed to a Roman torture device called a cross with blunt stakes. And she sees her son agonizing and thriving in pain. You're blessed, Mary, highly favored among women. In your worst moment, in your darkest hour, if you love God, you can know that's not the end of the story. God will turn the page. Everything has a purpose. Whatever is going on in your life that you weren't planning, God can work through that situation for good. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God wants to work in your life. God has a purpose. That's a reason why there are these musings in your mind. There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. There's a reason. God is speaking to you, and he has a plan for your life. Look at what Mary said after the angel said, "Look, there's a purpose, there's a plan for your life." And she doesn't even really understand how it's all going to happen, but she's been told she's going to give birth to the Messiah. She says in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. God has a purpose for your life. And the only acceptable response to what God is trying to do in your life is to say, "Lord, behold, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, not my will, but your will be done." This Christmas season, God wants to check into your life. God wants to step into the chaos and the disappointment of your life. And he wants to tell you that he has a purpose for your life. And the greatest thing that you can do for yourself is to say, "Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I want to get involved with that. Your will be done, Lord." As the musicians come, I want to read a verse to you in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. In other words, God keeps his word. He keeps his word. The Bible says he is long-suffering toward us. God is very patient with us, and I'm so thankful that God has been patient with me in my life. I'm so thankful for that. Look at this. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is referring to God's will for your life. He doesn't want you to die without salvation. He doesn't want you to die without discovering his purpose for your life. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent of your sins. He doesn't want you to live autonomously. He wants you to realize that it is in him that you live and breathe and exist. And he wants you to acknowledge him and allow him to work in a purposeful, strategic way in your life so that there is a beautiful and blessed outcome in your life. And we need the courage. We need the faith to pray what Mary prayed. "Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word, according to your will." Now, in a room this size with as many people as that are here today, I know there are people who have received doctor reports. There are people who have financial issues. And it's been very difficult for you to give your family a Christmas because of the finances in your world. There are people within the sound of my voice who are struggling with addiction. It's not what you planned for yourself, and yet it is a reality in your life. And there are other people within the sound of my voice, you are the picture of the American dream, and yet you are empty. And you're void of peace, you're void of joy, and you know in your heart there's more. And it's time for each and every one of us to say, God, my life is not random. My life is not purposeless. Lord, you're orchestrating, you're working. Lord, I want to acknowledge you. And I want you to hear your master tell you, you are blessed and highly favored. And regardless of the hairpin turns in life, I don't want you to forget that God is working for your good. Would you stand with me? God just works. He's amazing. It's amazing how God works. Amen. My dad and my sister were at a shoe store in Clintonville, and they were just having a conversation, and my sister, who, as many of you know, lost a son not too terribly long ago, wasn't really planning on telling her story, but it just all sort of worked out that she shared her story, shared her testimony. God kind of orchestrated the whole conversation, and the owner of the store, she made a statement. She said, this is not a coincidence that you're telling me what you're telling me and that we're having this conversation. And she began to open up her world. And she began to share what was going on in her life. And before that conversation was over with, she came around the counter, and my sister and my dad were able to just pray with her, wrap an arm around her and pray with her and talk with her and encourage her. And here's a lady who said, there's no way that this could be a coincidence. This is exactly what I needed. This is exactly what I needed. What I'm saying is exactly what somebody needs today. You need to know it's not just random. It's not just, you're not just living a life. God is beckoning you. Do you see his overtures? Every time you see a beautiful sunset, God is declaring his love for you. Every time you draw breath into your body, God is saying, you need me. Every time that you find yourself at your wit's end, God is saying, this is where my power begins. Are you ready for my journey? Are you ready to involve me in your story? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice who's ready to involve Jesus Christ into your story? Or do you just simply need to be reminded, I am blessed, I am favored, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago. And like Mary, I might be in a bumpy trail right now. I might have some unplanned pit stops in my life, but I know that God is working for my good. Lord Jesus, we love you, we thank you for bringing us together at this time, on this occasion. Lord, your birth testifies to us that you can bring order in chaos. And Lord, that you can work in a marvelous and incredible way, even when everybody is totally oblivious. God, help us to have the faith that Mary had, to say yes, God, and to manage her yes in spite of all the messes that her yes brought her life to. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Well, it's Christmas Eve, but I still want to do something that is our custom here at ATC. Every time that we gather together and we have church, we give people the opportunity to come forward to pray. Now, if you're a guest here today and that's not something you want to do, this is the conclusion of our service. But I just want you to know we have people who will pray with you. If you need a healing in your body, healing in your body. If you're needing strength for your life or you're needing direction in your life, we have people that would love to pray with you. So while some people are leaving, and God bless you, thank you for coming, some others will be streaming forward, and they're just going to be lifting a hand of surrender and saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. And so as we sing this song, this is our dismissal. And we wish you a Merry Christmas. And I would love to pray with somebody at this altar who wants to invite Jesus into your storyline today. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your